Let's sing together a hymn we don't sing very often. We're using the Mission Praise Hymn Book 758, When the Lord in Glory Comes. When the Lord in glory comes, not the trumpets, not the drums, not the anthem, not the sound, not the thunder, nor the calm, not the shout the heavens raise, not the chorus of the praise. Ben, now to read from God's Word.
This is Psalm 97. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Amen. Let the many coastlands be glad, clouds and thick darkness and all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees his trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All worshippers of his images are put to shame, who make their boasts in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and his and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserved the lips of the saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light his song for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed that you are the God of that psalm, and that you are the God who deigns to hear and receive our worship here in this insignificant place this morning. How many angels must be before you now, singing beautifully, and yet you hear us. And Lord, we thank you that you are King of all the earth. Your eyes are as flaming fire, your feet as burnished bronze. And yet, Lord, also, you, the great majestic God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, cosmic emperor, divine potentate, yet, Lord, you humbled yourself and became a man, that we who were hell-bound might be heaven-bound, that we who were condemned in our iniquity might be forgiven, restored, ransomed, and healed. And so, Lord, we come to you now, our Redeemer God. We thank you that you have bought us back, that you have paid that ransom, that we might be yours once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. 673.
There is a redeemer, Jesus. and leaving your spirit to the work on earth is done.
Amen. Would you turn to the book of Revelation? The second chapter. And I'll read from verse 18. Revelation chapter 2, and verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Amen. So here we have another terribly challenging letter to a particular church in the first century, which God in his providence determined that we would have in the 21st, so that we might learn from where they went wrong, and we might also heed their example where they went right. Thyatira, of the seven churches in Revelation, in terms of politics and geography, was the least significant of all of them. We know less about Thyatira than any of the other cities. And yet, it warrants the longest missive from the Lord, and perhaps one of the most significant also. Like the others, it comes with an introduction. The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass. We know it is the one who revealed himself in chapter 1, furthermore, in Daniel chapter 10, one like a son of man appears to the prophet with his blazing eyes and brazen legs. The God who appeared to Daniel is the very God now who speaks to the church of Thyatira. Why repeat us, though? Why repeat and remind us of the eyes and the feet? Well, Thyatira may well have been an insignificant place by the standards of the time, but he who has the eyes of the flame of fire is able to see them. We often say it, but it's true. We are an insignificant church in a very insignificant place. In a few hundred years' time, if the Lord tarries, none of us, I think, will be remembered. There may be a few decaying gravestones out there, but we will be forgotten. Yet he who has the eyes like a flame of fire sees what we do both as a church and individually. His feet are like fine brass, bespeaking of his glory and his majesty, perhaps in contrast to the feet of clay mixed with iron, such as Daniel beheld. There is human authority, human empire, which will topple and fall. But here is one whose kingdom and lordship will never fall, never sway, never alter as the wind changes its course. He begins by saying, I know your works, and he commends them. This is not just a letter of telling off. He with the eyes who can see through the charades which others perhaps present before him. He says, I know your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. Here is a church, unlike Ephesus, which is a loving church. They are busy serving the Lord and, I dare say, each other. They have great faith, all very commendable. They can move mountains, good for them. And they are patient. They know that it is their lot to wait. The Lord is coming back. This world of which we are a part is passing away, and we must wait and be patient. The church gets that right. And then there is an incredible commendation at the end of verse 19. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. This is a growing church. I don't know if it grows numerically, but it's growing, I think, in its love, its service, its faith, and its patience. And they've always done works of service for the Lord, but they're doing more now than they were then. I've had recourse to Cowper's hymns during this series on the churches of Revelation. Where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What a tragedy is any Christian who can look back at a former period of their life and say, I loved the Lord more then than I love him now. I was more active for him then than I am now. What a tragedy. And yet Thyatira does more for the Lord now than they used to. Good for them. If only the letter finished in verse 19. We might all seek to be the church of Thyatira. And yet he says in verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. The eyes of fire do not just see what they want to see, but they also behold that which is impure and which the church of Thyatira ought to remove. It's curiously worded. It's not all straightforward. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Who is she? I suspect she's not literally called Jezebel. It's quite a nice name. But if you know your Old Testament history, it's not exactly a compliment. I think the Lord is likening her to the ancient Queen of Israel, who in 1 Kings 21 and elsewhere, the wife of Ahab, were told that, I think in verse 25, she stirred up Ahab against the Lord and towards idols. Working from behind the throne, whispering here, tempting there. And she and Ahab were responsible for a terrible apostasy in the land of Israel at that time. They abandoned the worship of the true God and worshipped Baal, a fairly disgusting fertility god. So it might be there really is a Mrs. Jezebel, or a Miss Jezebel, who attends the church at Thyatira. More likely she is known to the readers, but the Lord calls her a Jezebel. Well, what does she do wrong? And why are her antics of such concern to the Lord? Well, she calls herself a prophetess, does she indeed? Well, I think in verse 2 of the same chapter, at Ephesus, we have mention of folk who claim to be apostles, but they are liars. Well, the Ephesians, they're a cold church, but they're theologically orthodox, and they have no truck for these folk. We have false apostles in verse 2. We have a false prophet in verse 20. Again, I make the point, we live in days in which men and women enjoy putting titles before their name, apostle this and prophet that. I don't trust any of them. But what does she do? She teaches and seduces my servants, the people who belong to Christ, those whom he has bought with his own blood, the apple of his eye, those precious ones. She teaches them to commit sexual immorality, number one, and eat things sacrificed to idols, number two. And it might be that these two offences are part and parcel of the same goings on. We don't know much of ancient Thyatira, but we do know it was a great centre for trade. To be fair, most cities were. But there were various guilds employed there. Indeed, you may know there was a dealer of purple cloth who got converted in Acts chapter 16, who hailed from this very town. Let's go back in time to an ancient city. There were some Roman cities in this land while this was being written. Ilkley, Ribchester, I don't think they were anywhere near the stature of even Thyatira. But if you were a tradesman or you were a craftsman, you would have belonged to a guild, almost like a trade union. And you would be expected to attend their meetings, and every so often, it might have been monthly, it may have been annually, they would have held a meeting close by or in a pagan temple. And whichever god that guild reckoned to be its patron, you would go and a sacrifice would be performed to that god. Tirimnos, I think, was the chief god of Thyatira, sometimes identified with Apollo, the god of the sun. And to that god, sacrifice would be offered. And when the animal was killed, the priest would take his share, of course, but then the worshippers would become, they would attend a banquet and they would eat the meat. And that meat had been sacrificed to an idol. It was an act of worship to the false god. And almost certainly, as people began to drink and make merry, all manner of shenanigans would have taken place in that setting. And imagine that you are a member of the church at Thyatira. And as you always have been, you have been invited to go to the annual guild banquet at the temple of Tirimnos. And you've been taught not to go. Because by attending the temple, by watching the sacrifice, by eating of it in the temple precinct, of course, once it got to the marketplace and it was bereft of its sacred meaning, then, says Paul, you may eat it if you wish. But these people are presumably eating it in the temple. And the Christian says, no, I cannot do that. There is only one God, only one Lord, and I worship him. Our God is a jealous God. He doesn't envy, but he does desire that which belongs to him. And if you're a Christian, that means you and your heart, and he will not share it with a rival. Evidently, this prophetess, this lady, is teaching the church at Thyatira, it's fine to go to that temple. You can worship the God and Jesus. And you know what? If you, you know, sleep around afterwards and get up to this and get up to that, it doesn't really matter. Now, maybe she is what we call an antinomian. That means without law. And maybe her argument, and we, you know, the Lord does not specify what she is teaching. He wants her teachings to die with her. But maybe she is saying, as others have said throughout church history, well, we're no longer under law, we're under grace. That means you can live as you please. So you can eat what you want, where you want, and sleep around with whom you want. And evidently, some of the members of the church in Thyatira are saying, that's wonderful. So I can be a Christian and ensure that my business does not suffer by attending the guild festivities. I won't lose any prestige among my neighbours. But Jesus says no. And we are living in days in which one church after another is very conveniently and expediently redefining marriage, and the world will applaud. Somehow, I think the Lord would think differently. So she has a twofold message and example of corruption. And yet the Lord says in verse 21, I gave her time to repent. The Lord in his mercy said to this woman, your teachings are wrong and your lifestyle is wrong. Repent before I judge you. In fact, that offer is given to each and every one of us. We may not be a Jezebel, we may not claim to be a prophetess, we may not be sexually loose, we may not attend a local temple to feast. I was going to say it's impossible to do that now, but in fact it's not. There are places available in Britain today. But each one of us, our hearts, is not right before God. We lust and desire things which are not right for us. We do worship idols. I think most people in Britain worship money. The more you have, the better you are and the happier you will be. And then guess what? The Lord demands from you your soul, and you take not a penny with you. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his own soul? The Lord gave her time to repent, as he gives us time to repent. I sometimes wonder why the Lord apparently delays his return. That first hymn was singing about the joy we will experience when Jesus comes back. And yet, almost 2,000 years after the promise was given, we are still waiting. And I wonder if the Lord, in his grace and his mercy, is giving our friends and our family, the people who live hereabouts, he is giving them time to repent that they might cry out and call upon his name. He goes on though, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Now, it's not clear whether the adultery mentioned here is literal adultery. I know, is she saying that You know, I'm a prophetess, so you can sleep. You know, people who lead cults often, they often think it's acceptable for lots of women to sleep with them. Is she doing that? Perhaps this time with the men, or indeed with the women. I don't know. Or is the word adultery metaphorical? Adultery is often used in the Old Testament for spiritual unfaithfulness. When Israel went after other gods, the Lord said that they were committing adultery against him. Is she leading them away from Christ, or is she literally inviting them into her bedchamber, or indeed is she doing both? Well, from whatever gilded couch she has been doing her doings, she is now to be cast onto a sickbed. I don't go along with the notion that good health and plentiful wealth is evidence of God's approval of your life. Frequently did the Apostle Paul get battered and bruised for the gospel. That was not a token of God's disapproval. Indeed, it was a privilege. And yet, evidently here, and also in the Corinthian church, when they abused the communion service, the Lord, on those occasions at least, did rebuke them with physical affliction. And those who are committing this adultery with her, be it physical or spiritual, they too are going to suffer unless they repent. You might think that the Lord is sounding terribly harsh here, and yet he is giving them time to repent. Verse 23 sounds even grimmer. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. Again, I suspect her children here refer to her acolytes, her little minions, her little followers in the camp. They who have strayed from the teaching of the gospel to go after this charlatan. They have become her children. They treat her as a mother figure. And the Lord says, their end is the way of death, even though it seems right to them. All the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. He seems to be saying there that all the other churches in the area, perhaps the others of Revelation, perhaps he's thinking of us as well, will understand that if there is a church here or members of a church who willfully and deliberately abandon the gospel for false teaching, he will abandon them and destroy them, rather than have them besmirch his name. I say to you in all sincerity that if we as a church stray from the gospel, flatter people with what we say from the pulpit instead of proclaiming the plain truth, I tell you the truth, within a generation the glory will depart from Israel. Ichabod will be written across our doorways, and the Lord would not suffer us to remain a church. It will become a rich man's second home, this building. All the churches will know he is the one who searches the minds and the hearts with those eyes like flames of fire. This is a challenging message for a Sunday morning. Now, you may have come to church today to get a lift and a boost. I don't know if you're getting that lift or that boost. I'm not sure I am. But the Lord tells us what we need to hear, not what we enjoy hearing. Well, there is a degree of good news here. I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now, let me clarify something here. Those of you who know the gospel well will know what verse 23 is not referring to. The second part of verse 23 is not saying, work hard, try your best, be very religious and good, and I may just let you into heaven if you've done enough of it. That's the message of every world religion. It is not the message of the Bible. It is not the message of the gospel. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, writes the apostle in Romans chapter 5. We are saved this morning, not by doing, but by believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He did all the doing. It's what he did in his perfect life. It's what he did on that wooden cross. It's what he did by that empty tomb, which buys, secures and procures our salvation. So what means, therefore, verse 23? Well, there is a judgment for God's people. We will each appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, before that bema, to give account for the works done in the body, for how we lived. And the Apostle Paul, speaking to Corinth, describes those who are building with gold and silver, those who are living for the gospel and serving the Lord now, whose works will be remembered in eternity. And there are those who build with hay, straw, and stubble. They built with the materials of this world, which in the day of his coming, in that day of fire, nobody will care. You may have a lovely home, beautifully decorated. Let me tell you, in eternity, nobody will give a fig. Nobody will care. But when you made that phone call, when you gave that lift, when you uplifted in prayer, when you shared the truth, that will be the talk of eternity. I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Ooh, what does that mean? What are the depths of Satan? Well, whatever they are, I don't want to know them. But evidently, some people in Thyatira do want to know what this thing refers to. I imagine it's what Jezebel has been teaching. Again, we're spared, probably quite rightly, we're spared the detail. It might be that Jezebel and her cronies are suggesting that, you know, if you come round to her home, probably late at night, she will show you all manner of spiritual truth. Does she claim to grapple with Satan himself? I know I've shared it before, but at least one Northwest apostle claims to have removed the demons who live in Pendle Hill. Well, if they've been asked to leave, I don't feel the spiritual temperature of the area has got any better. Perhaps they just popped out and came back. I don't know. All I would say is be careful of people who claim to have authority and wrestle in spiritual realms and all that kind of stuff. A, I honestly don't know what they're talking about when they get going. And B, they're dealing with matters they know nothing about. I have trouble enough keeping in line my old nature. That's burden enough for me. Never mind the whole host of demonic forces out there. Let the Lord deal with them. He's better qualified. Is that what she's talking about? Evidently, there is some strange esoteric goings on in Thyatira. Are they mixing the occult with the gospel? Perhaps she's dealing with prayer cards. Who knows? Well, he does say to them, I will put on you no other burden. There are lots of things that I might say you ought to do better at Thyatira. But primarily, deal with this woman. Stop listening to her. Stop allowing her to distract you from me and my truth, says the Lord. Don't live as she says you can live. Don't act as she would have you act, but rather be faithful to me. Verse 25, hold fast what you have. This is a church which has much good in it. Love, service, and faith, and they're doing more now than they used to. And yet, this individual is among them. Some have suggested it's the pastor's wife. There are some advantages to being a single pastor. Not many, but this might be one of them. Others have suggested, and it's pure speculation, it is in fact Lydia. I think that is tomfoolery. Gosh, we need to find a lady who comes from Thyatira. Oh, there's one. We don't know who this person is. We are not given her biography. We don't know what she looks like. All we know, and she's no longer around, by the way, she was either called to judgment because she didn't repent, or she did repent, and then she had to give an account to the Lord. But I imagine that in various guises there are others who would fulfill her role. And against them, we must be on our guard. Hold fast what you have. Till I come. Ah, you might say, but every one of those members of the Church of Thyatira died before he did come. Well, I put it to you that when we as individuals die, the Lord comes to the very gates of heaven and admits us. You won't see Peter there. You'll see Jesus himself. When Stephen was dying, he saw Jesus himself. And if I were to die today, that is the Lord coming for me or for you. Hold fast. Be secure in your faith. One church was being persecuted by the local government. We have no record of this church being persecuted. Instead, it has been infiltrated from within. Be on your guard. He who overcomes, he who remains faithful, and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And here we have a citation from Psalm 2 and verse 8. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. Here we have a picture of the conquering Messiah in Psalm 2. When Jesus came the first time, it was to be the bleeding sacrifice, the atonement for our sin. The second time he comes to conquer and to judge, to destroy and to recreate. And the Lord is saying here, those who are faithful until the end, they will be a part of that conquering reign. I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Again, I came across seven interpretations of what could be meant by the morning star. I think that simply means that scholars don't know. And if scholars who are very clever don't know, I don't feel I need be especially embarrassed by not knowing either. But what I would say is that in the 22nd chapter, in the 16th verse, Christ is the morning star. I will give to him the morning star. Let me just read again some of the words from that hymn we began with and very few of us knew. It won't be the glory, the drums, the thunder, the anthem, the shout, the chorus, the praise. That won't be the best part of heaven. It will be him. It won't be the lightnings, the radiance, the pomp, the power, the splendor, the robe, and the diadems. It will be his face. Those who overcome get Jesus himself. It's wonderful to think that you are his and he is yours. What a privilege to be reckoned as his. How great a privilege to consider Christ himself to be our very own, our beloved. I am my beloved's and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. It's not the treasure, the light show, the angelic singing for which heaven will be precious, but it's there that we will see him. We will see his face. I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A difficult passage upon which to preach, and yet one I trust which will inspire us and encourage us to remain faithful. Not this time from the persecuting state, nor this time from the cold orthodoxy of the beginning of the chapter, but this time from those who would infiltrate and lead astray, those who would cause us to compromise the truth which we so gladly received. We're going to sing together, then we'll have an open time in which people can pray or read from the scriptures. Let's sing together, 921. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
Be fitted for
And now may the God of peace sanctify you through and through, body, soul, and spirit, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen.